Welcome to the To Faithful Men podcast. This project started in 2006 to preserve old sermon and study tapes of Wiley Flanagan, Hassel Wallace, and Mike Strebel. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also."
All right, and he gathered, now notice, verse 16. And he gathered them together. Now you can read verse 14. Look, where it says, these spirits went out and on and led the kings of the earth and of the kings of the whole world, preparing them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now read verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. You see, that continues the thought, doesn't it? Verse 15 is a break, reminding while this is coming on, it's God pausing to reassure and to warn his people about the necessity of being alert, or wide awake, scripturally speaking. Alright? And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Well, and you hear a whole lot said about Armageddon. Theodore Roosevelt, when he was running for president the last time, a lot of his former followers had deserted him, and he was thinking that he was beating the bushes all by himself, and that he was having a pretty hard time. And he said that he was fighting the Battle of Armageddon. And, the only place, the only literature in which that word is found is in the book of Revelation. Armageddon, nowhere else. General MacArthur, talked about if America didn't prepare and wake up and fortify themselves and quit giving its power and strength away to other nations, that that Armageddon was going to be upon us. Well, now what does it mean by Armageddon? Whatever Armageddon is, and in word, it's called Harmageddon or Armageddon. There's a hill of Megiddo, and it's also called the Valley of Megiddo. Of course, this denotes the plain area through which the highway from Egypt to Damascus, that territory. And of course, in the Second Kings, you find, the good King Josiah, which just before, when his sons, Zedekiah, and he heard the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, he was on his way up through the Valley of Megiddo, up through the way the armies all travel and all caravans travel. Well, he heard that he was there. Well, he didn't want him to go. Afraid he was going to get them, he's afraid that, evidently, because the Bible doesn't give us a specific reason why he acted like he did. That's a mystery in reading, a puzzle to read why he went down there and tried to stop that king. Well, of course, at that time, Egypt and Nebuchadnezzar, or his daddy, was vying for the rights, the control of Palestine. And here was Pharaoh Necho on his way to Carchemish. He was going to fight against Babylon. And Josiah decides he'll go and stop it. And he went out there in the valley and he got killed. Well, Barak and Deborah won a great battle in the Valley of Megiddo. Jehu killed a man in the valley of Megiddo. Also, Jehu, you know, and then later he went on up, and old Jezebel decked herself out, you know. She painted her lips and her cheeks and put on all of her perfume and got up in the window and was enticing the kings and the royalty and the noble. And old Jehu said, just throw her down. And boy, they went up there and throwed her out the window. And the prophecy of Elijah came true. And of course that, of course, the valley, but Napoleon met his Waterloo there. See, actually in, as far as Palestine was concerned. Every nation during the Crusades, well, the Valley of Megiddo was a place to do battle. Why? Because it's the only wide, level stretch of ground where armies back in those days, see, which was done by chariots and by horsemen and by foot soldiers, that it was a regular battlefield. But the biblical usage of it here is the last battle, the place of the last battle. It's the assembling, it's the world meeting, it's the kings of this earth organizing against the Lord Jesus Christ. They think it's against the people, you know, refusing to, as far as they're concerned, they think all they see out of it is the godly element upon the earth, fighting the ones that wouldn't fall down and worship the beast, the image. And here, after the Euphrates has dried up, the kings of the east are gathered now, the kings of the world have gathered together. What are they gathered for? To a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. All right? And that's all it says. We abruptly leave it to go to the last vial now. The last bowl. This is the seventh bowl judgment. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Now, again, you'll see that this is declaring something as having already taken place, still in the future, but a certain future, you see. Just like when the Lord Jesus said, it is finished. Well, what was finished? He hadn't died when he said that. He hadn't been buried when he said that, see. He hadn't risen from the grave when he said that. But the expression, it is finished. And just like he said in the, was in the 12th chapter when he said, now is the judgment of this world. See? In other words, and yet the judgment of this world hadn't come, but it was going to that, he said that just 2 days before he did die. See? So here we have the certainty of the Battle of Armageddon being declared. Why? Because the day of the wrath of God, all of the bowls are poured out now. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, we have reached that point in the seals, in the trumpets, and now in the bowls. We've come to that point in time when God is affecting the sun, the moon, and the stars. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 24? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. See? Right, now, whenever that point comes, we are on the threshold of the coming of the Lord to the earth again. when these events take place. And now then, in the seventh vial, and beginning with the seventh vial, it says, and these are the last, chapter 15, verse 1 says, these seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. You see? Right now, and this seventh bowl is the final fulfillment of the wrath of God. In other words, it's all of the judgments of God preliminary to the actual battle. The battle has been identified, it's been brought before us, but Christ hadn't made his appearance, see? The armies of the earth are getting together. They're coming to the place called Armageddon. But, so, now then, in verse 8, a constituted part of the signs. Here is an earthquake like there never has been an earthquake. All the other earthquakes, and the Bible says that when Jesus died, the earth quaked. Didn't say there was an earthquake. It says the earth quaked. All right, now the earth quaked at the flood. It says the fountains of the deep were broken up. That involved, according to even science, the whole earth gives manifests the expression of some cataclysmic judgment. Experience of even upon the earth. All right. So, verse 19 tells you the result of the greatness of this earthquake. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, and that reaches, and that's the end as far as judgments are concerned. Right there. Now, it's prophesied here. Babylon is not judged. The great city was divided into three parts. I mean, because of the earthquake. Zechariah tells you about an earthquake, that half to the south and half to the north, you know. And that valley from the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. But now this speaks about, and great Babylon, it says, and the cities of the nations fell. And brother, this is a fulfillment. This is a prophecy here, and a record that speaks of the, when this seven bowl is poured out, that the nations, the cities of the earth are going to be affected. And verse 20, goes beyond the coming of Christ. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Just a verse put in between. Tell us now when that happens. Here's a verse, just like verse 15 appeared. Out of its context, out of its immediate continuity, you see. And then he says, and there fell upon men a great hail, and out of heaven, every stone, not some stones now, but about the weight of a talent, and the men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, the hail is said to be of a talent, the weight of a talent. Now, that's been estimated by the different people in that field from 60 pounds to 135 pounds. When you get a, you talk about, we've seen hail big as a marble and up nearly to a golf ball. I mean, people have predicted, said they've seen something that big. I never have. I've seen something big as a marble that I used to have for tall, you know, and shoot in a game, but now, when you...
I thought those were in Memphis that time.
Yeah, well now they, but yeah, I know, I mean, they speak of that, see. And that it beats hail, that beats the corn, the crops, and the vegetations to death, see. Alright, but now here is hail, that every hail, that hail itself is said to be, the weight of a talent. And, third time, men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. See, they knew that God was bringing this plague upon them. Pharaoh knew it too, but he continued to harden his heart, didn't he? He continued that he wouldn't let Israel go. All right?
In verse 19, by saying, and the great city was divided.
Yeah.
What city is that?
I think Jerusalem, Rome, Babylon. You got people will tell you three different places. So the great city, on several occasions undoubtedly refers to Jerusalem. And then it says the great city Babylon by name. Well now, Jerusalem is not Babylon other in the sense that in the final day, because of departure, wickedness, see, it would have to be interpreted symbolically. And so is Rome. Rome is not Babylon, and yet apparently, as we'll notice, Babylon is a term that refers to Rome, the capital of the beast. Wherever this nations of the earth, wherever they're going to have the capital, that's the city now. It's the headquarters of the of this world. Now, whether that be Jerusalem, whether that be Rome, whether that be in some place that's at this time is unrevealed. A lot of people think that it's going to be in the restored Babylon. People that believe that Babylon's going to be rebuilt tell us that it'll be Babylon itself, the literal Babylon on the Euphrates River. But when you get down into that detail, of course, there's nothing wrong with asking the question or trying to find out the detail of it. But the chapter 17 and 18 now is going to describe the fall of you notice back here it says the cities of the earth fell. See,
yeah.
All right. That's going to include New York. That's going to include Chicago, San Francisco, Los Angeles. That's going to get America. See,
maybe Corinth and Rio.
Absolutely. This whole earth is going to be affected. You see. All right. Chapter 17 says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me." Now you see, his mission's over. The mission of the seven angels that had the seven bowls was to pour out their judgment upon the beast, upon the those who worship the beast, and so now, chapter 16, they have done that. They have poured out, they've emptied the bowls. Now, one of them talks with John and says to John, "Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now that's what the angels told him. Now verse 3 gives a break, you see. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Actually, great wonder. He wasn't admiring it or rejoicing in it. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Now in these 7 verses, as you easily see, is a description of the great harlot, is called in King James, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now in verse 1, she sits upon many waters. And verse 7, she's sitting upon a beast. Now, the picture, verse 1, shows her relationships with the world, with all the world. The verse 7 pictures her in a limited capacity. Now, in verses 8 through 18, we have the interpretation. The interpretation is given, so we can read the interpretation and then discuss the 7 verses. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now notice, she sits on water, she sits on the beast. Now she's seen sitting on 7 mountains. And this is the interpretation. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. Well, what does a mountain mean? See, we need to keep on interpreting for us. That's not enough sometimes. Well, a mountain in the Bible, of course, represents a kingdom, represents an empire, represents a power. The 7 heads are, you might say, 7 empires. On which the woman sitteth. Now, you're going to have a varying, as you can tell, where the woman sits. It has a particular message at each time. And the beast, the picture of the beast is not going to remain constant. He's going to appear, under one description, and then again a little later, there'll be a different description, of the beast. the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now verse 12 is going to tell you who the horns are. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. All right? See, we've got, a while ago, in verse 16, we had kings of the east, kings of the earth, kings of the whole world, and now we read of the ten kings. And these ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. They are friendly to the beast, they are aids to the beast, they are on his side. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Verse 14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, at this point, the Lamb hasn't shown up. This is still a prophecy that the Lamb's coming, and it's to reassure God's people that, now, look here, he's been introduced to a great harlot that's riding the beast. And then here's ten kings that are siding with the beast. They give their power to the beast. They're on the beast side of the beast. Now then, and then it tells us the purpose of these ten kings is to make war with the Lamb. Now, look at verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters, here, verse 15 is going to identify the waters of verse 1, where the great harlot sat. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and tongues. That old gal's got a long stretch, ain't she? If she can sit on this nation and on that nation, she's pretty widely built, eh? Between the seams. Well, so this is not a literal woman, as you can see. Yet, it is showing how this corruption, this harlot, has deceived. Seduced. You see, multitudes, kings, nations, tongues, nations. Now notice verse 16 says the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these, now there's no reason given, nothing intimated why. Now she's riding the beast and having a good time. But her good time, like old Jezebel's, comes to an end. The very beast that she rides, and these ten kings turn against the harlot. Verse 16 says, the ten horns which thou sawest, which are ten kings, you see, upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now you see, the nations of the earth bring judgment upon the harlot. It is God that's going to bring judgment upon the beast. Now, verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts. Now, you'll be absolutely here if you don't watch out. God hath put in their hearts, the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth are doing, what are they doing? To fulfill His will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. You see, history, regardless of how dark it may look, is still under the providence of God, under the direct control of God Almighty. Even the kings of the earth here. Why, what river? There's no power inerrant in Satan that he could dry up the river Euphrates. Or that people could perform all of these miracles to seduce the world. That power was given of God. And that's exactly what Paul says. There's no power except God give it, see. Now you talk about higher power, that's where it is. Now Satan's got a great amount of power, but it's still a limited power, and it's a derived power. It's subject to higher powers. Now, he says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree. Now, brother, when you can get kings to agree, when you get nations to agree, I'll guarantee you God's going to have to do something to them. You can't get Sadat and Begin to agree. Two kings, two men of power. Well, now, here's 10 kings. And the Bible says that they agree. Alright? And give their kingdom, their power, their authority to the beast. Boy, they won't even give up a little strip of land to have peace, to agree among themselves. See? Until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Now, brother, there's a purpose. God has spoken somewhere down the line. And that's going to involve the prophecies from Genesis down. And all of the words, all that's contained in the destiny of this earth, of this world, is involved right here. Until the words of God shall be fulfilled.
You think that's what killed these Bible men like Abraham and Paul, such strength and faith to go forward under all circumstances, just knowing that this God is in full control.
Absolutely.
And I'm living for Him. And
they didn't care what happened.
What happened.
That's right.
It just happened to happen.
That's right. Well, that's exactly the same message Jesus preached. Take my cross upon you and learn of me. Now, brother, He didn't promise you a full garden of roses. He said it was going to be hard and difficult, see? And the woman which thou sawest, now then, see, who is she? The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. That is, that great capital, see, the capital city. Now, it's possible that it's Rome. It's possible that it's Babylon. See, I don't think it's that this city is Jerusalem. In other words, it's possible that it could be. But this woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I think that's Rome. In other words, it's still Babylon. It's Babylon. As Babylon moved from literal Babylon to Pergamos, and from Pergamos, after Attalus died, he willed his country to Rome. Pergamos still Rome. See, Rome, that was Ephesus. and the area of these seven churches, that was the most formidable, most loyal, devoted part of the Roman Empire that Rome had. Now you see, Rome's one thing. The Roman Empire is all her territories that she conquered. And then when Pergamus willed it to his authority, to Rome, well then of course it was his power was exercised by Rome itself in the city of Rome. And there's no doubt that there is a great lesson, way this is written. There is application, it was applicable in the days of past history, of the papacy, of Romanism, of religion. See? Well, what did she do? Rome corrupted all of the nations of the earth. Well, religiously. But in the explanation it says, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, she was decked out, but what had she done? She had committed fornication with the inhabitants of the earth and been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, what had this city done? It's corrupted the earth. Now, I think we have a right to say doctrinally. I think we have a right to say morally, see. Because there's no question, the Bible explains itself here. And tells us that the woman is not an individual woman, see. But just as an individual harlot would seduce and deceive and for her own ends, see, just so has the nation of Rome, just so it's that authority. And what is it? The main thing that's characteristic of her, that she's drunk with the blood of the martyrs. Rome has put to death. And not one pope from has ever denied or apologized or admitted the murders performed by Rome. The massacre of Saint Bartholomew in France. Hundreds of thousands upon different occasions were murdered. The Inquisition, all you've got to do is study that. And now the Pope just recently been down to Mexico, see? And Spain, of course, that's where this thing started. I mean, the Inquisition, where the great suffering of it was. Oh, he went down there, and according to the pictures on television, there was about as many thronging him as the mobs in Iran. Wanting Khomeini to come home, see?
Now, well, see, like a man like that, I don't see how that could be of God, brother. To receive that kind of honor,
yeah,
that's not right.
No, that's what I'm talking about. That's what this is talking about right here, too. See, this is talking about all of the loyalties, you see. The earth has been made drunk. They don't know what they're doing.
They sure don't.
See? They're not sober. They've been tripped. All right. Now you want to go on any further?
I'd like to go on.
All right. Let's go through the 18th chapter, because the 18th chapter is the same. Now the 18th is a continuation, and we'll continue the tribulation. Now this is the chapter 17 and chapter 18.
No, man. We've already had one.
Okay. Chapter 17 and chapter 18 is a detailed description of the fall of the kingdoms of this world. In other words, the religious kingdom, the commercial kingdom, the political kingdoms, the economic kingdoms, powers, they're crumbling. Now that's what, right here, you see the, here you have internal. Now you had, this woman is going to be put to death by the kings of the earth. You see, Rome, papal Rome likes to have civil authority and religious authority. You see, and did so, and had exercised it until old King Emmanuel went in there and kind of busted the thing up.
Thank you for listening. Don't forget to subscribe and share with a friend. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.